Saints, remember this. In your own life and in this church, no purity, no power. No purity, no power. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, He will. But are you willing to be disciplined? Are you willing to be passionate about being pure? Where there's purity, there will be power.
You know, God is not anti-sex or anti-you. He simply wants the best for you, for all of us. And just like trying to function in a poison atmosphere is not good for you, trying to function outside the parameters of God might be fun for a while, but it will surely end in tears. And today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will teach us the safeguards and how to stay away from sexual sin, because it is a serious problem that deserves full and serious attention. With our look at 1 Corinthians 5, here's Lance on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment.
You see, the Bible says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. David had to learn that the hard way. Samson had to learn that the hard way. We went through that in great detail on Wednesday night. David, if I can quickly summarize, thought he got away with his looking down on Bathsheba, his neighbor's wife, inviting her over, beginning a friendship. That went into intimacy. They became sexually involved. She became impregnated. He had her husband put to death. He thought he got away with all of that. He might have even said, well, all the other kings are doing this. Little did he know that Nathan the prophet would come one day when David was distant from God, and his distance was so that his bones ached, he would write about in the Psalms. He felt empty and shallow and dried up inside because of his sin. And Nathan came to him and gave him a good picture to help him see his sin. And when he finally saw his sin, he says, oh man, I realize it. May the Lord forgive me. Psalm 51 is a whole psalm about David's reaction once he finally embraced that sin. Against you and you alone have I committed this sin, Lord. That's the right response. But then Nathan said, David, what you sow, you reap. Yeah, God's going to forgive you. You'll be forgiven this very moment. But the sword will not leave your house. There's judgment to sin. There's a wage to this sin. Later on, David would find out when one of his sons would rape one of his daughters. Then another one of his sons would come along and kill that son that raped his daughter. And on the saga would go. The Lord is the avenger. God will judge. Today, in 1950, I should say, there were two sexually transmitted diseases, gonorrhea and syphilis. Today, there are close to 70. 68% of all minors will have had sex by the time they graduate from high school. That's what they're saying now, the stats. You see, you can go through all the stats, and I won't bore you with all the stats right now, but basically, as we look at a study like this, this is not God saying, I'm going to get you if you don't. This is God lovingly warning us, saying that the enemy is going to get you if you do. There's a big difference. So back to 1 Corinthians, Paul says, hey, this is reported among you, but you have not dealt with it. It's a willful, continual sin. This man has his father's wife. That word has in the Greek means in the present tense. It's been ongoing, openly, publicly, to where he's okay with it, and so is the church. We talked Wednesday night about continual carnality disrupting the moral compass of this church. Their perspective on purity and holiness was way off. What they once saw as sin, they now began to tolerate as the norm. And Paul says, man, you've even become arrogant about the matter. Instead of blushing with embarrassment, they were puffed up and boastful, as if, you know, openness and tolerance was something to brag about. It sickens me when I see these ministers these days being interviewed, and they are open now, not only with the body, but within their own level of ministry, to having homosexuals take the pulpits, perform marriages. And they boast about this, our tolerance towards this, our acceptance of this. And I know today, even within the church, more and more, every time I bring this issue up, someone comes up and says, oh, Lance, you know, God loves them too. And I'm not questioning the fact that God loves them. Don't question the fact that I do. I do love them. I love the homosexual as much as I love the alcoholic. I see them as the same, as much as God would see them as the same. But if we were to have, you know, the drunkard or the heroin addict stand up and say, "I'm going to be your pastor today," I think a lot of more eyebrows would be raised. The point is what's God's view towards immorality? What's God's standards? What's the biblical standards? Not society, not culture, not that priest over there or that clergyman over there who came along and said, "Well, I just feel this way." Tolerance, embrace all, accept all. Let's just sweep it under the carpet. But what happens, church, when you don't deal with the sin and you sweep it under the carpet? What have we seen for the last year over our televisions regarding priests who have done this? It infects the church. It devastates the church. Paul is saying, listen, you should be mourning over this. A church that does not mourn over the sin is living in sin. When we cease to be shocked by sin, we lose a strong defense against it. And when we begin to tolerate the sin, we lose power. We lose our witness. And we lose the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit within the church. Christians are not to tolerate sin within the church any more than they are to tolerate sin within their own lives. In Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 11, it says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed or even those type of sins be named among you. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." So Paul goes on to say, you should have judged the matter. Identify the sin, mourn over the sin, but then judge the matter. And that's a great example. This man's sin was not to be swept under the rug. Paul said, as tough as it is, this called for removing the man. As painstaking as it may be, some in the body need discipline. Discipline is not inconsistent with love. A lack of discipline is inconsistent with love. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." And so we look at this. Now, what does Paul say? What is the practical guidelines? Well, verse 3, "For I indeed is absent in the body, but I'm present in the spirit, have already judged the matter." As your pastor, you've not judged the matter. You've not dealt with it. But me, this founding pastor, Paul the Apostle, says, "I have. I know what to do. As though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed." And then he says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Listen, Calvary Chapel, La Habra, this is important. How do we deal with sin? Well, this is willful, deliberate, blatant, open, continual sexual sin. How do we deal with this? First of all, you've got to identify the sin. You've got to address the individual. Confrontation, it's got to happen. But you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? With His authority, with His standards. Not so much a representative of ourself or a representative of the church, you might say, but a representative of His. And to act in the name of Jesus, you must act in the way of Jesus. The goal of Jesus was always restoration and reconciliation. He loved those whom He disciplined in every step of that discipline. And He always lifted up the Word of God as a standard. Remember how Jesus treated Judas? He identified him. He identified what he would do, the error of his way. But Jesus, of course, there in the garden, was very gentle, very friendly, allowed Judas to come, even kiss him, and said, "Friend, go do what you must do." When it comes to discipline in the church, we must act in the nature of Jesus. For you note takers, Galatians 6:1, it says, "If a man is overtaken by a trespass or a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That is very important. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus also talks about sin in the camp, sin, and how we are to address that in the life of a brother or a sister. In Matthew chapter 18, he says, "Now, practically, you must go to them. Go to them and identify what you see." We're not to, you know, look at the motive of a heart, but we are to be fruit inspectors. If you see the sin, go to them. If they receive what you say, oh, you've won a brother. But if they don't receive what you say, then take two or three that would be involved or around that and go to the person. They are fact finders. Look at, here's the evidence. And man, if you've won them over, we'll praise the Lord. But if they still do not listen, then bring them before the church. Paul would tell young Timothy the same thing when he would talk about the need of disciplining in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, he said, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear." You come across those verses, sometimes you're like, hey, did you imagine a service like that? Oh, we're going to have some worship. We all sing. Now we're going to worship the Lord through giving. And now we're going to have a few announcements. And after announcements, we're going to have the time where we list off a few names and the sins that they're involved in. Could you imagine going to that kind of a setting? I don't believe that this kind of a setting is what is encouraged there. But I do believe, call some leaders in the church together. Call those that know the individual, that are around the circumstances, and let them hear, let them see, and those that are mature enough to handle it, so that they might fear as well and go, "Ooh, man, I don't want to, ever do that." And as your pastor, as the pastor of this church, I understand the importance of integrity. I understand the responsibility that comes with this role, with this pastoring role. I understand how devastating it is when a pastor such as myself or a person in this position loses their integrity. I understand how devastating it can be in a family, a Christian family, when adultery or some sin that affects the whole family is discovered. I understand. I have been involved with other churches. I've been on boards with other churches. And I've been involved with Calvary Chapel abroad, and been brought into circumstances where a pastor is needed to be removed from the pulpit. I've been asked to stand in front of that church and to give the Sunday morning message to that church, setting them up for an evening service where the whole church would need to know that their pastor is no longer going to be here because of adultery. I know the pain. I know the tears. I know what it's like to watch the new person that was there that particular week go, "This is crazy." But it's got to be dealt with. And I've seen the devastating effects upon a family, upon churches, that allow the sin to remain and they don't deal with it. Paul goes on to say, you've got to turn such a one over to Satan. That might seem harsh, but basically what he's saying here, listen, this is for the destruction of his flesh. He didn't say the body. Like we're damning him to some dreaded end, you might say. Paul said flesh. The purpose of turning them over to Satan is to accelerate the destruction of that old nature that has mastered this man or this woman. When I was younger, I remember a bunch of kids on my street smoking cigarettes. Mom and dad are here. I wasn't one of them, by the way. But I remember the dad of the boy that pulled out the cigarettes coming home, and he found out who did it. And he says, "I'm going to talk to a few of the other parents." And he got all the parents to say okay to this, but he lined up the boys, set them down on the curb. And he came out and he pulled out this big box of cigars. And he said, "Now, boys, your parents have said that I could basically whip on you hard if you don't finish these cigars. So I'm going to light them up." So these cool cats who thought they could smoke a cigarette started to on these big old cigars. Each one of them, I'm telling you what, I'll never forget, they just got a little dizzy, they got green, they ran home, they got sick. I kind of think it's the idea here that Paul is talking about. The prodigal son, he left the father's house. He went and just spent all of the money and partied it up. And it wasn't until he got to the end, living in a pig pen, eating the pig's food, that he went, "Oh my, oh, how good I had it back home." And how he then, at that point, and only at that point, began to rethink and began to value what he once had as what was right. Paul moves on and says, "Your glorying is not good," in verse 6. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, church. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, for with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." What is he saying here? Well, these Jews and Gentiles alike living here in this church, these Christians, They would have known the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would have known around the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was that time, there was that place during that week where you went through the house and you removed all of the leaven throughout Old Testament times. And until today, leaven, of course, is a type of a picture of sin. What is leaven? What was it? Well, they would knead, of course, some dough. They would knead it up and knead it up, and they'd pull out always a little portion of that one batch. And maybe set it up on a windowsill or on the counter in the kitchen. And they'd let that little piece of dough ferment. They'd let it spoil. It would become leavenous. And then throughout the week, as they would be making new batches of dough, if they wanted to have sourdough, they would pull a little piece of that leaven, that fermented dough, and they'd put it in the new lump. And that little teeny tiny piece of leaven would contaminate. It would infect the new lump of dough. Paul is saying, hey, because you've allowed this willful, continual sin to just remain and be part of the body, it's had an infectious effect upon the body. It affects the witness. It affects the power. Saints, remember this. In your own life and in this church, no purity, no power. No purity, no power. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, He will. But are you willing to be disciplined? Are you willing to be passionate about being pure? Where there's purity, there will be power. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, let me clarify, Paul says. Yet certainly I did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world. I'm not talking about the non-believer or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. In that right, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm telling you, I'm writing to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. I am talking about Christians. Christians who are in willful, continual sin. Christians who are fornicators or covetous or idolatrous or revilers or drunkards or extortioners. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Challenging words. Again, God looks at the willful, continual sinner, and His love doesn't change. But when someone will willfully, continually go down a road of sin, and reject God's love, and reject God's love, and reject God's love. Reject God's word. Just say, you know what? In your face, God. God loves them too much to let them continue going down that road. God knows that if they're in an environment that they will never change in, that very environment in their minds might be a green light. That environment might be saying to some of these who continually use drugs and continually drink and become drunkards and whatnot. That environment in your own home, Christian home, that embraces them and accepts them, or in the church, they might look at that environment as endorsement, as acceptance. And God knows that. And God loves them too much to allow them in that environment that would never bring them to a point, or hasn't brought them to a point of brokenness. So God speaks to the environment. For the good of the person, they've got to go. Let them hit their bottom. Let them get to their pig pen. But also for the good of the church. Oh, how I want the witness, O church in Corinth. I want the witness. I want you to be seen as pure once again. I want you to see holy once again. So for the good of the individual, oh, the old man needs to be dead. That old man, that flesh, that activity needs to die. For the good of the man, he's got to go. For the good of the church, he's also got to go. Some of you might be facing some of these issues right now. And let me just close with a couple of guidelines. Number one, if you have someone in your life that is continuing down a road of sin, openly, publicly, willfully, just it's drugs, it's alcohol, it's sexual immorality, the list goes on. And you've wondered, man, what should I do? First and foremost, go through this scripture. Go through it time and time again, read it. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Go through Matthew chapter 18 again. Ask the Lord to speak to you. And then I would encourage you, be praying for that person. Pray, pray, pray. Fast and pray for that person. And then I would get accountable. I would find someone, maybe an elder in the church or a leader in the church, someone in the body of Christ that has proven character, that has some years of integrity themselves. They have some history with the Lord. And I'd say, listen, I've got this situation. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe your immediate family or extended family, or maybe in the workplace or in the neighbor. Who knows? But confide in someone and say, will you start praying for me? Will you stand with me? And if you come to a point where you need some good biblical guidance, get a hold of a church that pulls out this book in a counseling setting. Trust me. Trust me with this one, church. If you're sitting down with someone and they're not pulling this out, this might not be the standard that they're using. Make sure it's on the table. Make sure it's being read. Make sure that you're both agreeing on the Word of God as it shines its light on the circumstances. And then don't be afraid to ask for practical assistance. Case in point, we have people from time to time that come in and they just need help. Sometimes the drug abusing spouse is saying, you know what, I need help. I'm in this family relationship, or maybe it's alcohol abuse, or maybe who knows. But sometimes they come in and they say, we need help. And many times the environment of that home is not the environment to heal. And so we go to 1 Corinthians 7. We'll be there pretty quick. And we talk about that biblical season of separation. What's the purpose? Reconciliation. And we talk about options. And we talk about coming beside the one spouse that's so hurt and devastated by the drug abuse, by the pornography, or by the whatever. And we come beside them as Christians. We don't leave the other person like, get out, we'll never see you again. Here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But we do say this. You read 1 Corinthians 5. You come back to us. And let's see what God's options are. And man, my heart is always with both of them equally. I never take sides. Because God wants to reconcile. God wants to restore. And so practically, sometimes I'll say to an individual, you know, why don't we even just remove you from Calvary Chapel La Habra for a season, and we'll pick what would be a good season. And why don't you go somewhere else and listen to God? It seems that you've been willful and continual here, and this is not an environment where God worked in your life. Let's try another church. I'll call that pastor. We'll hold you accountable. And then maybe we'll let your spouse stay here with the family, and we'll minister to them. And we have a practical course that we walk down with these people. Again, food for thought, saints. For some of you that have been maybe in a rut, you can't get out, can't kick the habit, you can't stop the deed. Maybe today the Lord has given you some insight on how to get out of the rut. Maybe for some of you, it hasn't quite gotten into the rut. Maybe there's that thing that's begun. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit has got your attention and the Lord has halted you right in your tracks. And you're going to change. One of the things we've done around here, because of the blatant barrage of immorality, even on the internet these days, is we've brought in the filters. We've brought in things that would protect us. And we have random, you know, computer search and checks and whatnot to hold everybody in check. And I would highly recommend that in your homes. Let me close in this thought. Build in the necessary safeguards and don't be afraid to keep them there. You need it. I need it. We need it as a church. Amen.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been teaching us the safeguards found in God's Word on how to stay morally and sexually pure, because it is a serious problem that deserves serious attention. We're looking into it very carefully, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, if you'd like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, make sure you mention the tape number. It's 4602-15. That's 4602-15. The number is 714-441-2845. Again, that's 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. If you're mailing a check to us, you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about the radio ministry of Seeds of Commitment, simply go to our website. Plus, it's there. You can also leave us your comments via email. Log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And then make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in the letter of 1 Corinthians, right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.